Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This evening, we're going to be covering Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. The title of this evening's message is The Liberty in Christ. The Liberty in Christ. You know, Paul continues to argue against false doctrine by teaching us what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ Jesus. And I love that way of argumentation. I love that way of a refutation of false teachings and false doctrines because it helps me to stay focused on the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And by studying who Jesus is, I get to know who my Lord and Savior is better, but also by knowing who my Lord and Savior is better, it makes it easier for me to know what the counterfeit is. So I like how Paul just teaches Jesus, 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 and he continues in talking about legalism and mysticism and asceticism. And verses 11 through 17, we're going to be taking a look at the issue of legalism. In verses 18 to 19, we're going to take a look at mysticism. And then in verses 20 to 23, we're going to take a look at asceticism. And so that's basically the outline for this evening. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And before I read, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your word. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts, Lord, to help us not to be legalistic, but Father, filled with grace and love and mercy, Lord. And Lord, help us to know who you are better today than we did yesterday, Lord, from your word. So Father, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. We pray that you will bless your word and bless our time as we gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 reads, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the saints of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." So here we see this introduction talking about legalism. Notice the first thing that Paul mentions there is circumcision. This spiritual circumcision was done by Christ and not by man. Notice that this circumcision was done by Christ and not by man, because man does a circumcision physically, but God does a circumcision spiritually of our heart. He makes us one with him. And this is a work that is done by God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 says, "Through faith in the working of God." This is something that you cannot do. This is something that I cannot do. We cannot circumcise our own heart. This is a work that only God can do in your life. And he can do it, and he wants to do it if you allow him and give your life to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, Romans chapter 3, verse 29, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also." So speaking of circumcision, Paul in Romans says he is not only the God of the Jews who circumcise themselves, but he's also the God of the Gentiles, you and I. And he wants to circumcise our heart. In other words, he wants us to get our hearts right with him. But it's a work that God will do if we come to him. And I think that's great because it helps me to know and understand that God loves me, he has a plan for me, and he's not done with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 reads, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we can be brought near to Christ. We can have a circumcision of our heart when we come to the Lord. Verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says something very profound here. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Putting off. This phrase putting off means a total breaking away. A total breaking away. It's only used here in the New Testament. Putting off the old happens at a certain point in one's life. In 1983, I was sitting in a chapel, and this big muscular man, one of those guys who the power team. I don't know if you're familiar with the power team. Big muscular guy, and he goes around putting nails in boards and breaking bats with his knee and ripping telephone books in half. And this big muscular guy was up there giving a presentation and doing all this cool stuff. And I was looking up at him, and I'm a scrawny little kid, and thinking, yeah, I can relate to that guy. And I'm looking at him, and at the end of his presentation, he gave a message to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he said, if you want to be a real man of God, you need Jesus in your heart. And the Lord touched me at that moment and spoke to me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And at that point of accepting the Lord, I put off that old man and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what the text is talking about, a putting off, completely removing that old and take it upon ourselves anew. Putting off the old happens at salvation. When a believer is buried with Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is raised with him in a newness of life. Well, Paul goes on to talk about this concept of baptism. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. I thought I'd take a moment to talk about this because it's one of my favorite pet peeves to talk about. I think every believer ought to be baptized. I don't know if you've never been baptized or not, or maybe you have or haven't. You know, I don't know where you're at. But I want to encourage you, if you have not ever in your life been baptized, to get baptized. Jesus gave us two ordinances to observe, communion and baptism. Now, if we want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, you know, we take communion all the time. We do it when we gather together and we break bread and we partake in the cup. But what about baptism? How obedient have we really been in our own personal life in baptism? Baptism is a public declaration being made to several groups of people. Baptism is a public declaration to God. You're declaring to God that you are being recognized in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Declaring to God that you realize your position, that you want to be recognized in who Jesus is, the only person who could have lived and died in your place. The only person that lived a perfect life, that died on the cross for you, to be the propitiation of your sins. You want to be recognized in his finished work on the cross. You're telling God, God, I love you, and I want to be recognized in your death, burial, and resurrection because you showed your power when you rose again on the third day, and I want to be recognized that I have a newness of life because you have the power to conquer sin and death. And you're publicly declaring to God, I want to be recognized in that. You're also publicly declaring to God or publicly declaring to the enemy, Satan and the demons. You're publicly declaring to them that they no longer have power over you. They no longer have dominion over you. They no longer have those chains to bind you in sin. You're publicly declaring to them that they don't have a stronghold in your life because you have Jesus in your life. There's another group of people, the world. You're publicly declaring to the world that you're not living for this world because this world is passing away. You're publicly declaring to the world that you're living for the kingdom of God, that you're living a life that is going to be glorifying God and for the propagation of the kingdom of God. You're going to help to continue evangelism and bring more people into the kingdom of God. You're going to lay up treasures into the kingdom of God. You're going to live a life that is not pleasing to the flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life that the world so desires. But you're going to live a life that is set on eternal things. You're also publicly declaring to the church, the body of Christ, that you're a member of them, that you're a fellow brother in Jesus, brother and sister in Jesus Christ, that you want to help, to love, to care, to concern, to pray for, to build up, to encourage one another, to fulfill what Jesus said, you will know my disciples by the love that they have for one another. And you're going to do that by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And you're publicly declaring, I'm part of you. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of that body. And finally, you're publicly declaring to yourself that you are no longer yourself. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. God has made you new. You're not that old person anymore. I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about that old in flesh, that life that has been indulgent, been addicted, been self-seeking. No longer part of that. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. God has made you new. And so you're declaring to yourself, I'm not that old person anymore. I belong to the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized, Paul, here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12 says that you are buried with him in baptism. Have you? If you haven't, towards the end of the summer, we're going to have a baptism out at Lake Afton. Gotta go. Get a hold of one of the pastors, and we want to talk to you about what it means to be baptized. It's one of the most important decisions you can make in your life. The first is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Second, get baptized. Paul goes on to talk about here in verse 13 to 14. Let's go ahead and read the text. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 13, he says, he has made alive together with him. This phrase, made alive, I think is kind of a cool phrase. It's in the Greek, energeus. Energeus. And we get our English word, energy. How many of you are lacking energy? God is our energy. He is our life. You have no life without God. You have no energy without God. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resurrects believers to newness of life. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead can raise you to newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have been reconciled. We've been justified. We've been made new through Jesus Christ. And it's that power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, can make you new again. That's some awesome energy. Notice here in verse 13 to 14, there are three ways Christ has made you alive together in him. Three ways Christ has made you alive together in him. Having forgiven you of all your trespasses. Having wiped out the law against you. And thirdly, having disarmed principalities and powers. I don't know about you, but to me that's an hallelujah, amen. I'm so glad God forgave me of my sins through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would be dead in my trespasses. My sins convicted me. My sins would prevent me from being that perfect person that I would need to be in order to enter into heaven. I could not do it, but I put my trust and faith in a Savior who was perfect, who died on the cross for me. And as a result, he blessed me and forgiven me of all my sins when I came to him and asked him to forgive me. And he wiped out the law against me. You see, it was the law that convicted me. It was that law when I look at myself in the mirror and I see this law, it convicts me. I see myself. I see how much I fall short. I see my failures, my faults, my sins. The Bible says, the Word of God is a schoolmaster showing me, telling me where I fall, telling me, showing me where I don't measure up to His standard. But thanks be to God, He has forgiven me when I come to Him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if I confess my sins to him, that he is just and faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, he also says something really neat here. There in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that's the law. In Christ, the law is fulfilled. You see, you and I, we can't fulfill the law. If you could have fulfilled the law, if I could have fulfilled the law, then I could die for myself, for all my sins. I could go to the cross and die for myself, for all my sins, and enter into heaven. But I can't fulfill the law. I am not perfect. I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's standard. The Bible said it's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, we cannot fulfill that standard. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son Jesus, who did. So Christ fulfilled the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 reads, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law is a tutor. The law shows me where I fall short. But then I put my trust and faith in Jesus. And I no longer am bound by the law, and now I am under the grace of God because I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm no longer under the law. I'm now under the grace of God. The Bible says you will, Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by the love that they have for one another. I heard recently this phrase, see if I can get it right. Love is directly proportionate to the amount of grace you show your brother and sister. You'll know my disciples by the love that they have for one another. That love is directly proportionate to the amount of grace you show your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you shown your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus grace? That is the physical manifestation of the love that you have. How much love do you have? It's directly proportionate to the physical act of giving grace. I think I remember Chuck Smith. I'm not exactly sure where I heard it from. I heard it years ago. But this phrase goes, if you're going to err on the side of grace. Because suppose if you don't err on the side of grace and you err on the side of, say, legalism, and then you end up being wrong, then where are you at? No, you're wrong. So if you're going to err on the side of grace. Jesus showed you so much grace. When we're talking about this legalism, legalism is wrong because believers are dead to the law because they're in Christ Jesus who fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled its demands in his life and death and resurrection. And Christians are made exempt from the law because we are in Christ Jesus and Jesus is in us. Or is he? Is that a question you need to deal with? Is the Lord really in your life? Are you really in Christ Jesus? Verse 15, Paul goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So how did Jesus disarm them and make them a public spectacle? By triumphing over them. Well, how did he triumph over them? By fulfilling the law. By dying on the cross. By rising again on the third day. By displaying his power, that energy, by displaying it, that he has the power to conquer the law, sin, and death. And when we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that same power can help you to be in Christ Jesus. Jesus displayed his power to conquer the law, sin, and death. And there's a fourth. One small little itty bitty fact. Probably a little bitty one. He's God. He can do that. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So he says, let no one judge you. But God does not condemn you. In fact, he even says, I do not condemn you. In fact, God tells us to eat all foods with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Paul's writing to Timothy and he writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having in their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believed and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." It's amazing how we can get sucked into a legalistic attitude, even in food. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty legalistic when it comes to bell peppers. I just won't have them. I won't eat them. You can put them in front of me all you want. I'm not going to eat bell peppers. I'm pretty legalistic about that. But that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about having a lifestyle of trying to work and be good. Because when your lifestyle is having a lifestyle of trying to work and be good, it means you're trying to fulfill a law that God has never placed you upon. He's never given you that burden. And he says all things are good. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Give thanks for everything and eat. Verse 16 to 17. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. It's interesting Paul mentions Sabbaths. You see, the objection that Sabbath day has not passed away can easily be proven in five ways. In other words, some people will come and object and say, oh no, the Sabbath isn't passed away, it's still continuing. Believers, we need to observe the Sabbath. We need to constantly obey the Sabbath according to Old Testament law. There's five ways that we can see that this is not true. Number one, the Sabbath command is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not in the New Testament. Number two, early believers followed Christ's resurrection when? On the Sunday. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1. And they also met on Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 specifically talk about those instances. Number three, the Bible nowhere distinguishes between a moral and ceremonial law, which was made in the 13th century AD. In other words, in 13th century AD, they decided to make it official. It wasn't practiced before that. Well, it might have been practiced, but it wasn't official until 13th century AD. Number four, this passage, and I like what this passage says. This passage explicitly condemns those who command Sabbath obedience. That's probably the most profound argument against following a Sabbath in a legalistic way. This passage condemns that. Number five, the Old Testament law, including the Sabbath, was only, as the text says, a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. The Old Testament law was a foreshadow that Christ fulfilled. You and I, we could not have fulfilled the law, but Christ did. And it was a foreshadow of things to come. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And Jesus, speaking about the law, he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." That's exactly what Jesus did. Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read this passage because it's extremely profound. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, 3 to 11. We'll just start at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I think I just said that, didn't I? "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's a pretty powerful testimony about the work of Christ fulfilling the law. A shadow is only an image cast by an object. A shadow is only an image cast by an object, which represents that form. So, once we find that object, which is Christ Jesus, we no longer need to follow that old shadow. For he is the real object of our love. The Old Testament was a shadow. Jesus fulfilled the law. And when we find Jesus, we find all that we need. Because he fulfills the law for us. Well, now verse 18 to 19 goes on to talk about another subject of legalism, and that is mysticism. Mysticism. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 to 19. Verse 18, Colossians chapter 2 reads, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God." Fiction. Mysticism teaches that God can be known through two methods: through the worship of angels and seeing of visions. That's fiction. That's not how you know God. The fact. The only way God can be known as through his son, Jesus. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you can know the Lord. If you know Jesus, you know God. They are one. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is one God. We have one God who has been manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Son, you have the Father indeed. And the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit lives and resides in you. So fact, the only way God can be known is through His Son, who is the head of a body. And Paul talks about this. A mystic has actually lost connection with this head, the head of the body. Christ supplies all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to grow. He is the head. We are the body. And together, He helps us to grow. And if you are outside of the body, how can you grow without a head? Pretty simple concept, but very profound. You know, sometimes, and I've even heard it just recently, Christians will say, oh, you know, I don't have to go to church to grow. I don't have to go to church or be in fellowship to be a believer. I don't have to be in fellowship to grow my relationship with God. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. And I got a question for you. How can you grow if you're not part of the body? And if you're not part of the body, then you don't have a head. John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus is talking about the true vine. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You and I, we need Jesus. If you want to be a growing believer, if you want to be a fruitful believer, if you want to live a life that is holy and acceptable unto the Lord, you have to be in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 to 23, we're going to close with this. Goes on to talk about this third aspect of legalism, and that is asceticism. Asceticism. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 20 to 23. Verse 20 reads, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So verse 20, he says, you died with Christ. Remembering this is the key to victory over legalism. That we died in Christ. I died to my flesh. I died to that old man. And I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is the key to legalism. Because when I'm in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the living God is speaking to me, and I'm being obedient, and I'm listening, and I'm obeying. And my Lord, my Master, my King is saying, go here, go there, do this, do that. I'm saying, yes, Lord, whatever, Lord, praise the God. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Let's go for it. And I'm not caught up in that legalistic mindset. That is the key to victory over legalism. Knowing our place, knowing our position in Christ Jesus, that you are a new creation and you're not bound to that legalism. You're not chained to that sin. You're not drawn away because you have a new life, a new focus, a new mindset, the mind of Christ. This is our identification with Jesus in both his death and resurrection, which becomes the foundation for a Christian life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, then we're of all people pitiful because we're believing a lie. But then he goes on to say, he did rise again from the dead. And because he did rise again from the dead, we have this newness of life. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have a future. We have a hope. We know where we're going. And we can be in Christ Jesus and not be caught up in legalism. A commitment to legalism that we talked about in verses 11 to 15 and a commitment to mysticism that we talked about verses 18 and 19 is called asceticism. Asceticism teaches that one can purify the spirit by punishing the flesh. In other words, asceticism is saying, I can accomplish a lot by being legal. I can justify myself. I can work and be made whole and be made perfect. And, quite frankly, I really don't need the spirit or I don't need God because, I can do it myself. That's really what asceticism is saying. It's taking legalistic model and putting it into a personal application. That's fiction. Fact. The believer's body has been crucified with Christ. You and I, we've been crucified with Christ Jesus. We take up our cross daily and follow him. We've been crucified with Christ, and the spirit cannot be purified by punishing the body. You and I, we cannot make our spirit better and purify it by punishing our body. I remember years ago watching on TV some issue with the Pope in Jerusalem, and he was making maybe a visit, and there are people carrying crosses on their back for like miles and miles and trying to crucify the flesh to be pure and holy and acceptable unto God. You can't do it. Jesus already did it for you on the cross. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves, our flesh, pure. Because Jesus already did. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 11 reads, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he has died and has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no longer. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I reckon that old man dead, but we are alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead makes us alive in him. And we don't have to try to fulfill the works of the flesh. Don't have to try to fulfill the works of the law. I just want to please my Lord. And his Spirit works in me and through me to accomplish his will. Finally, in verse 23, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he says something that I thought was very profound as well. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion is man trying to reach up to God, trying to justify himself before God by keeping rules and laws and rituals and rites and crucifying the flesh and doing whatever. But Christianity, Christ-likeness, you and I, is God reaching down to us in love, justifying us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the question that I have for you is, how are you justified? Are you justified by the works of the flesh in legalism and trying to fulfill the law? Or are you justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our trust and our faith would be in you, O God. That you will be our all in all that we need, all that we want, can be found in you, Lord. And Father, help us to be mindful of your presence. Help us to be mindful that when those trials and tribulations of my life come, that I would come to you for my need, that I would come to you for my wants, that I would come to you for love and comfort and growth, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your word and showing us that a life of legalism is not what you called us to, but a life of grace and trust and faith in the finished work of your Son who has already accomplished and fulfilled that. Father, empower us this week to be believers who reciprocate that love, who express that love, that others will know we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.